Let's start into where we have here in the Word of God. John chapter 8, we have, in the last few weeks, we've been talking about heaven. We spent a few weeks on heaven, and we kind of drew that to a conclusion. We're going to transition this week, and we're going to transition into talking about hell. And some perhaps may question the wisdom of spending the weeks before Christmas speaking about hell, and we will see, I guess, as time goes, the wisdom or otherwise of that. I think that it will, for me already, in my studies, it has made the beauty and the light and the glory of the truth of Christmas so much more brighter. We need to hear more about hell. We don't hear nearly enough about it. Not just to scare people. We don't need more things to scare people into Christianity. We're good enough at that usually as it is. But most people don't like to talk about death. And we don't really like to talk about what happens after death. We kind of skirt the issues. We think about it as little as possible, particularly hell. When it comes to talking about heaven, we'll talk about heaven forever. And everybody wants to talk about heaven or their ideas of heaven or who is going to heaven. But hell, we don't talk about very much. And there are probably a lot of good reasons or a lot of reasons why we do. Some joke about it. They joke about death and they joke about what comes after death. But it's a serious issue, and it is a truly sobering issue. I will not candy coat this for you, okay? Because it has already beaten me pretty much to a pulp to study hell. If you're excited about what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks, hell, there's something wrong with you. I hope you're interested. I hope you're not excited, but I hope you're interested. These are things we need to know, and they will, if they haven't already, they will shake you to your core, and they ought to. We're not going this morning to jump straight into talking about hell and its descriptions or what it is like or who's going there. This morning, my topic is the tragedy of rejecting Christ. The tragedy of rejecting Christ. You know, I said some joke things about hell. We had one man in a church I was in once, and we were talking about the sign we needed to put up on our road so that people could see and know the church was there. His suggestion for the sign was, on the side of the sign as you approach the church, it should say, such and such a church, please join us, or something like that. On the back side of the sign, if you drove by it and you saw it in the rear view mirror, he wanted to have on the other side, okay then, go to hell. It was a joke. Nevertheless, the jokes that we joke about hell, to be honest, I have not found quite nearly as funny as perhaps I had. It is, the passage we're going to read today is not a trivial look at death. In fact, let's read it. John chapter 8 and verse 21 through verse 30. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you, that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke those words, many believed in him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word and as we study the important and the weighty truths that you share this morning, we pray that you would guide and direct and you would instruct and teach and lead us this morning as needs be. May your Spirit have the freedom to move in our hearts and to minister to us as we need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, this passage is not a trivial look at death. In fact, Jesus speaks often of death, and he speaks often of hell, and we will speak to those next week. But here, what Jesus gives here about death and about what comes after death is not the positive. In a sense, this is the negative view of salvation, if you will. That is, Jesus is not telling us here all the benefits that come as a result of believing in him. You know, all the things that which we have talked about over the last 4 weeks when we've been talking about heaven and the glories of heaven, or the things that we experience in salvation now with the love of God and the peace and the comfort and the joy that God offers, all which are true and full in our experience of salvation. But this is not what Jesus talks about here as he's talking about salvation. He's in a sense giving us the other side of that, and that is the warning about what happens when we do not accept salvation that Jesus offers. In some ways, and perhaps maybe it does to some of you who have been in these sorts of things, this passage reminds me of some of the old-time hellfire and brimstone preachers who would get up and they would preach and they would tell us the effects of what it was not to believe Jesus. And this is what Jesus here is telling us here, and we want to listen to his words. Now, if you miss anything else or everything else that I say this morning, hey, if you click off and you turn off, turn on just for this one moment and hear this. Jesus says on a couple of the times in this passage, as he does at the end of verse 24, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. This is the import, this is the thrust of the message Jesus is giving here. If you do not believe that I am he, that is, if you do not believe that Jesus is the Savior, you will die in your sins. And he says that phrase at least three times in this short passage. So today we want to look very briefly at the tragedy of rejecting Jesus Christ. Our passage begins here, and Jesus is in a conversation and has been in a conversation with the Jews, particularly with the leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Those are the Sanhedrin. And the conversation, or this portion of the conversation, begins, and Jesus says, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. In his conversation here, one of the things that he sees or he shows us about rejecting Jesus Christ and the dangers of rejecting Jesus Christ, or how people reject Jesus Christ, is in self-righteousness. There is a self-righteous rejection of Christ in these people. Verse 22 says, after Jesus has said these things, so the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? Now, he begins this portion, he says, I am going away, speaking of his ascension. So he's looking past, at this point, he's looking past his death and his burial and his resurrection, and he's speaking to his ascension that he is going to go away. He is not destined to live here on this earth for much longer. And he will be crucified by the very people he is speaking to, will die, be buried, and then he will ascend, will resurrect and then ascend to his Father. And he says, I am going away, and when I'm gone, you'll still be looking for me. That is, you are looking for the Messiah, he says. You are looking for the one who will deliver you. You are looking for the one which the scriptures have been telling you over and over again. He is coming to bring his blessing and his promises and salvation to Israel and to all mankind. And I am here. And I will go. And after I'm gone, you will still be looking for the Messiah. And I was here all along. I was right in front of you and you missed me. You know, the world is no different. The world we live in today is no different. In one form or another, we are all looking for a Messiah. We are all looking for a deliverer. We may call him or it different names by different ideas, but in some form or another, everyone is looking for a deliverer, for their Messiah. We want somebody to take us from where we're at. We want somebody to deliver us from the trouble and the stress and the strain and the people that we know we are, because we all know we do not meet the standard that we ought. We want somebody to take us from where we are and deliver us into what is better. Perhaps it's called nirvana, perhaps it's called paradise, or perhaps it's the idea of reincarnation, that if I do better this time around, then the next time I come around, it will be better. And then it will do better. We're all looking for some form of deliverance. Even in some of the crazy ways of your alien abductions. We're just looking, and we are desperately looking for deliverance. And we're no different than the Jews, because our deliverer has come. And he has revealed himself. And now he is in heaven and we're still looking. We're still looking for the deliverer. In our search for deliverance, we have overlooked him. Just as the Jews had here, they overlooked the Messiah that stood right in front of them. And they will keep looking, but he's already come. These that he speaks to, as he does to all, will reject Jesus and they will die because of their rejection of him. And will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. The Jews' attitude to Jesus is well recorded. This is not a new interaction between Jesus and the Jews here. The whole first part of John is building his case as he's building this interaction between the Jews and Jesus, and it's getting more and more intense as he progresses through his gospel. So this is no new surprise that there's tension and there's this animosity between the Jews. They know who he says he is. In fact, the beginning of chapter 8 has arguments over that itself, and so will the end of chapter 8. He says to them, though, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Now notice, as opposed to what will come a little bit later, and in other places in Scripture, he does not say you will die in your sins, plural. He says you will die in your sin, singular. And they will die in their sin while they are looking for the deliverer. While they are looking for the one to deliver them from sin, they will die in that very sin. Now, usually, when Scripture uses the word sin in its singular sense, it is speaking to us not of the acts of sin, but of the nature of sin. That is, that by our very nature, we are beings that are sinful. That is who we are. So Jesus says here, when he says, and will die in your sin, he is saying that they will die in the state, in the position, in the condition of an unbeliever. They will die as someone separated from God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Paul writes and says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. He gives the same import through Romans chapter 6, leading us all the way to the very end in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, when he says, for the wages of sin is death. Man's sin is singular. The sin that sends us to an eternity in hell, which we will discuss in more depth, is singular. It is the sin of unbelief. What sends us to hell is the sin of unbelief. A.W. Tozer, in his book The Knowledge of the Holy, describes it like this. He says, "Sin has many manifestations, but its essence is one, a moral being created to worship before the throne of God, sits on the throne of his own selfhood, and from that elevated position declares, 'I am.' That is sin in its concentrated essence." What is sin? Sin is, as he says there, sin is people who are designed to recognize that God is God, replace him with themselves. And we live in unbelief. In fact, just previous to this, Jesus would tell us in John chapter 3 and verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You know, Jesus didn't come to the earth to bring condemnation. He didn't come to look at us and say, "You will die in your sin, and you will die in your sin," and condemn us, because we were already condemned. It didn't take Jesus coming to earth to condemn. We were already there. Jesus came to earth to free us from that condemnation, a condemnation that we are born in. Paul tells us in his book in Romans, as he is building his case for salvation, Romans, one of the most magnificent case studies for salvation as it is, tells us in the beginning of his argument, he says, it doesn't matter who you are on this earth. When you lived, what position you have or where you're at, you have no excuse. You have had every opportunity. You have conscience, you have the creation of God, you have the witness of the people of God to know the truth of Jesus Christ. If you die without accepting Jesus Christ, you have no one to blame but yourself. We are without excuse. Contrary to popular belief, and I suspect that many of you have been to funerals perhaps like this, the funerals of unbelievers, and no matter how they lived their life or what they lived, we're always told they're looking down on us. From their favorite fishing spot, perhaps, or doing their favorite activity, they're looking down on us from peace. We write on tombstones in hope, R.I.P. Rest in peace. The reality is, you reject Christ, you reject life. You reject Christ, there is no heaven. There is no paradise. There is no glorious afterlife. You reject Christ, and you have brought yourself into an eternal condemnation. You will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This, perhaps, is the most telling part of what hell is like and what our eternal condemnation is. Where I go, you cannot come. It is a separation from Christ. It is a separation from all that is glorious and godly and eternal and beautiful. The tragic end of our condemnation is an eternal separation from Jesus Christ, because where Christ is, the unbeliever will not be. And so, to these words, the Jews say, "Will he kill himself? Because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come.'" The Jews, Jewish leaders predominantly, mock Jesus. The accusation here of verse 22 is that Jesus will commit suicide. To the current view at the time of the Jews, which hasn't changed for many people over the years, the Jews saw several layers of hell, and we will come to the truth or reality of that later. But they saw several layers of hell, and they believed as Josephus, the historian, tells us, they believed that the depths of hell were reserved for those that committed suicide. That was how they believed. And so they're saying to Jesus here, Jesus says, where I go, you cannot come. And they are incredulously and self-righteously saying, what, is he going to commit suicide? That is, he will be in the depths of hell, and we're certainly not going there. So of course we won't be with him. He'll be in the depths of hell, and we'll be enjoying the glories of God, is how they respond to Jesus. Surely we won't go to hell. It's no different than most of us see, or most of the world see, their eternal destiny. Oh, sure, surely Hitler will be in hell, and he'll be in the depths of hell. But me, I'm not nearly like that. I was thinking and things this morning on other topics. Yesterday I saw on the news the ALP has ratified a vote to go ahead with their conscience vote roll on same-sex marriage. And somebody had said to me and mentioned to me about where they stand, or where Christians stand, on homosexuality and all of these sorts of things in regard to that, and how it was a sin. And I agree, homosexuality is a sin. They mentioned how it was disgusting. And I thought to myself, and I mentioned, it is no more a disgusting sin than the sins I see in my own life. Different. Different. But as God sees it, it is no more disgusting than me, than what I have inside me. See, Proverbs 16 verse 2 says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Sure. Sure, for the acts that Hitler did or others, they may deserve hell. But he is no more deserving of hell than I am if I do not accept Christ. When we rely on our own righteousness, it just heaps more condemnation to us. Salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus continues after their response in verse 23, and he essentially ignores them. He ignores their taunt, and he says here in verse 23, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus speaks to us here of the sad destiny of rejecting Christ. He says to them, he says, we are realms apart. He says, I am from above and you are from beneath. The origin and destiny of Jesus as compared to the Jews are very different. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is pure, he is right, he is holy, he is just. Which is exactly what is embraced in the words when he says in verse 12, I am the light of the world. He is eternal and he understands the eternal things. He says, I am eternal, I am from above, he says, but you are from beneath. You are worldly. You are part of a system which is contrary to God, and by our nature, and because of the sin that abides in us, we are selfish, we are corrupt, we are phony, we are fickle. 1 John chapter 2 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. These things make a huge difference to the destinies. They have huge implications. By rejecting Jesus Christ, it brings death. You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Twice more in this verse, so now I think the count is up to four. He says that they will die in their sins. And notice this time he speaks of it in the plural. sense. We die because we sin. Because we have sins. Our actions, so that is, the sins, the things that we do, express what is inside. They express our nature. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We will die in our sin, sinning, without Christ. Reject God and reject his way of life, we will die. Now, in the midst of this verse, and it is a harsh verse, but in the midst of this verse is a short word, and in that short word is hidden the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. The tragedy of condemnation, the tragedy of an eternal separation from God, can be avoided. If you do not believe Jesus Christ, it leads to death. We will die in our sin. But if you believe him, there is life. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you will not die in your sin. In that little word, if, is the pure gospel combined with the warning. One Bible commentator says, the word if opens the door of life in the wall of sin. See, salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. If you believe him, you will escape this condemnation. And so, over and over again, we are told, we were left with, when Jesus left this world, we were left with the command to preach the gospel. The gospel, which is not, believe Jesus and you go to heaven. Neither is it, do not believe Jesus and you will go to hell. Both are true, but on their own, neither is the gospel. The gospel is that we are sinners, born in sin, and we deserve the judgment of God. We deserve hell, but in God's grace and his love and his mercy, he provided an escape. He provided a deliverance from that judgment that we might have eternal life with him. Christ died for your sin. And he died for your sins. We must believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, what it reveals about Jesus Christ. And this is where Jesus goes next, and he speaks to us about who he is. And he says in verse 25, then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. He reveals the Father to us. He reveals God to us. They ask him, who are you? Who are you to tell us these things? What right have you got to say these things? Who do you think you are? Now, this is a ridiculous question, and it's clearly not a genuine question. Because all the way up to chapter 8, Jesus has been interacting with them and telling them exactly who he is. They know who Jesus is proclaiming to be. They know what he's been saying. They are rebelling and they are rejecting what Jesus is saying. as so many do. And his message is the same today as it was then. Jesus is God's spokesman. He is the one who came to communicate to us who God is and who man is. To show us the Father, to reveal to us the glory, the grace, the light, the righteousness, the justice, and the glory and grace of God. And to reveal to us the sinful depths of humanity. But not just to reveal those to us. He came not just to show us how wicked and vile we are as compared to God. He came to reconcile us to God. To reconcile the vile, the wicked, and the horrible to the glorious, the gracious, and the merciful. And he would do that in his sacrifice for our sin. How will we know he's true, he says, the cross. When he is lifted up on the cross, when he pays the debt for sin, when he sacrifices himself, we will know he is the Savior. The cross would reveal to us that he is not just a man. It would show us that he is the Savior. The cross would show the glorious love of God. The glorious love of God becomes more glorious when we understand the darkness from which we have been pulled out. The light of the gospel shines brightest in the darkest places. As we spend time the next week speaking and thinking towards the darkness and the depths and the horror of hell. Let the darkness consume. See it. Feel it. Look to what you were rescued from in Jesus Christ. And when you start to see the depths and the darkness of hell, watch how bright the message of the gospel becomes. Watch how your perspective on Christmas Day changes. As the light that came into the world in that innocent babe shone like the star that brought the wise men from the east. The cross reveals the glory of the salvation of God. His resurrection would declare him to be the Son of God with power. Brought to us salvation. You see, it's not long here from John chapter 8 in terms of time from when Jesus would be crucified on the cross. He would go through the torments and the ridiculousness of the trial that the Jews would set up. He would go through the affliction, the physical affliction that the Romans would put on him with the whips and the ripping out of his hair. And the absolute, unimaginable physical torment. Then he would be nailed alive to a cross with the intent that he suffer as much as possible before he die. But the real tragedy and the real agony of that day, far surpassing any of the physical pain and agony that he felt, was the 3 hours when the world went dark, when God the Father, don't ask me how, because I do not know. The scripture only tells me it happened. The Father turned his back on the Son. We speak of hell, because the Bible does, as an eternal separation from God. And that is the greatest torment, the greatest condemnation, that we will have never any access to God through eternity. Jesus endured that separation. That is the real agony of the cross. He would die, but he would resurrect in victory. And he would ascend to heaven, where he sits right now to intercede for you, having experienced far more torment and far more pain and far more horrors than you will ever experience in your life. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, waiting for the Father to say, "Now is the time to get my people." The result of what Jesus spoke here, he says in verse 30, is that many believed in him. Many believed. They believed what Jesus has been saying through John chapter 8, that he is the light of the world, that he is from the Father, that he is God. They believe that he would save from sin. They believe that he was telling the truth. They believe that Jesus would be the one to rescue them from the condemnation they were born into. I tell you all of this today, so that if you do not already believe, that you will believe. That you will believe that Jesus is the only way that you will be rescued. He is the deliverer you have been looking for. He is the deliverer you have been overlooking. And if you continue to overlook him, and if you choose to reject him, as Jesus himself tells us four times here, you will die in your sin. Believer, did you hear that? If they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will die in their sin. Perhaps the hardest thing about hell, and perhaps one of the reasons why we think about it so little, is because of the torment it brings to our minds to think that we have had family members and loved ones who have indeed died in their sins. To think that right now I have family members and loved ones who reject Jesus Christ, knowing that if they continue to reject him, there is torment ahead. And that is a scary part of talking about hell. It's easy to talk about the rejection of Christ, and it's easy to talk about eternity and eternal damnation when it is just a doctrine. But this is a doctrine with the most personal implications. This is a doctrine for which we are moved to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share the glorious message that although they are at the moment on their way to die in their sins, if they believe him, they will not die in their sins. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, your word this morning has been sobering. It has been afflicting. But Lord, your word is sometimes designed to do that, to afflict our souls, to challenge our minds. Lord, we pray that wherever we land here on this topic this morning, and whether we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, or whether we have here to this point rejected Jesus Christ as our Savior. I pray that the reality of the truth will reach deep into our souls. The truth that without you, there is eternal condemnation. May it stir us not in fear, Lord, not because we fear you or we fear some hell, but let it stir us to minister for you. Let it stir us to share the gospel because we have a depth of love for the people. And we know that in salvation there are glories untold. There is the magnificence of knowing God. Lord, may the beauty and the glory of your salvation shine bright within our souls today. May it shine out of us and into the lives of the people around us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.